You know, this is actually a perfect setup for the things I want to say this morning, because it is definitely something different than what I normally do. I think it's because the pulpit's put over here, not over there. If I were like now you guys are going to have to understand this. Now, I'm going to warn you right now before I say it, okay? All right, you with me? In the Methodist Church, they got a pulpit over here, and they got a pulpit over here. Because what they read over here, they don't preach over there. 30 years, people. I know what I'm talking about. But I can tell you this, when it comes to the story of Jesus, what is better than a child saying it? He said, except we become like children, we're not going to understand it. We're not going to receive it. We're not going to see it. We're not going to know anything about what God wants to do. And in our lives, I can think of Christmas as something that really changed in my life. Even though I'm already a senior in high school, Christmas had a lot of, there have been good Christmases. There have been sad Christmases. But the very thought of coming to Texas to go to Baylor and to get the very first Christmas to go back to Indiana to visit family and friend was worth everything. And this morning, I think that has every reason why they would sing about Jesus getting away from all the gifts and all the great things, that the fashions and the shoppings and all that kind of stuff. The focus has to be back on the most important thing. Why did he come? Why did he come into our world? Why did God choose the time frame that he would come into the world? You know, those things have always been very, very difficult for me to understand, even as a Christian, knowing what did God do, why did he do what he did. Paul would write in Philippians chapter 2, He made a statement there, and I'm going to read it to you, and I'm going to reread it to you a couple times today. But in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 6, he says, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." He came because of us. And at this time of the year, many of us will get on the road and we will travel. Much like Mary and Joseph in some regards, we don't have 90 miles, and that's what it was from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. It was a 90-mile trek. I got the privilege of getting to go on that trek. Praise God, it wasn't on a donkey. Didn't have to walk. I got to ride in a bus all the way down. But ever since Joseph and Mary made that trip to Bethlehem, I don't know what it's like. We always hit the road. I can think of getting out of Baylor just with probably about the 20th, waited on mother to get out of school teaching, and we would be on the road back home. We'd be heading back to the place that we need. Why did we do that? Because we do it because of the same reason that God did it for us, because he loves to be with his loved ones, and that's you. That's me. Those are us that have received him as our Lord and Savior. That's the one he wants. And so because of that, there's always been Christmas trips. I mean, how many of you take Christmas trips? Yeah, go home to see your loved ones, go spend time with them. Okay, I'm glad that you don't go. Nobody needs a Scrooge. That's for everybody who didn't raise their hand. But it says that we have in common with that maiden voyage that they took right there. We're like Jesus' folks. Now, we didn't get down there and end up. But if you really understood this part, as they made their trip, they had done this so many times through the years because they had always gone down for Passover. Nazareth to Jerusalem. And they found places to stop. That certain rock, that's where they camp. They found those gnarly tree over there. That's where they make their next camp. But here we have a very pregnant woman on a donkey, or walking part of the time, and they're making this trek down here. Now, I don't know how many times you made a trip to only find something very interesting. I have a philosophy about trips in that day, much to the chagrin of my family. But I was the one that said, we're going, and we're going fast, and we'll keep going, and we're not stopping. Typical man, right? That's right. I won't talk about typical woman in this thing. But how many times have you got someplace? I mean, you get home, and what do you have in common with Mary and Joseph? Well, probably not. We didn't sleep in a stable. But we did have to share a bathroom. Now, when you have five women in your crew, Lord have mercy. I was lucky to ever find a place. We didn't get that thing. But living rooms. Now, living rooms were something special in our house. You get 27 people. Where are the kids going? They're all going to the living room. There are sleeping bags everywhere. I mean, they pack them in. They pack them out. They'd be all there talking all night. Now, it wasn't a stable. It just smelled like one. Ask their cousins. They always talked about how much it's, somebody didn't get it done right. But we didn't have to travel on that donkey. But you put 20 hours in a station wagon with five kids. There were moments. I'm sure that Margaret wished she was on a donkey instead of riding with the guy that was driving. Tis the season to travel. That's what Christmas is all about. Thank you, dear. That's the first amen I've ever got out of you in 20 years. But you can always tell the character, the Christian character, on a long road trip. You ever make long road trips with kids? You can find out real quick what their character is all about right there. You know, like I said, my whole deal was I knew that I wanted to leave by, say, 7 o'clock. So I told him 6. Therefore, I would not be disappointed. And by 7:15, we might be going. And what would I tell him? Get in the car. If you're good, we'll stop in Texarkana. We could barely make it out of Hillsboro. No, we're not talking about that one. But it is the truth. It is what takes place at Christmas. It's kind of like this. This was real. This is what Christmas is about. This is what people focus on. Okay, yes, I know. We all know that the focus to be placed upon Jesus Christ. But in the reality of the society that we live in, this is where we focus our lives. We focus it around each other. Not so much we bring Christ into it, but we focus so much on each other that, it's unique. And we have to stop our Christmas celebrations to remind each other that Jesus is why we are doing this. And there was not any other reasons. Now, you're on your trip. You've taken off. I mean, I can tell you right now, or question it. Did the pioneers, did they spend the night at the Holiday Inn? That's why you men drive. So you don't have to spend the night at the Holiday Inn. You know what it's like putting up all these kids in one place? It was not fun. But Joseph and Mary, now that was a unique situation right there. I still don't think that Joseph spent any time watching Mary go through the souvenir shop looking for a tree ornament, as we have done many, many times. Had to stop, got to go through this thing, had to look at, and I'm thinking, for crying out loud, look at this place. I mean, it's a truck stop. You're going to go buy a Christmas souvenir in a truck stop?
Yes.
Yeah, I know. But it's kind of like, it's almost a biblical mandate for a man. Travel far into the night. Hopefully they fall asleep during that time. Never happened. But I know what did happen and why the man always wants to drive. I can tell you exactly why. Because it's a civil war in the back seat. Come on. Now, maybe you don't have children. Maybe you didn't have me. When you put five of them in one car, I promise you it was a civil war. And that's why I drove. And I did not want to get in the middle. Can a child have a normal human conversation? No. That's impossible. In fact, I'm telling you, they had fangs. Yeah, they got fangs. There were literal guttural growls in the back seat of our car at different times. Social skills, nah, they didn't know what social skills were. Yes, I did listen to the oldies. I'm doing Let It Be the whole time. I'm singing along with it. They're all embarrassed. And then I have one say to me that, well, I just don't care for the Beatles. I said, I didn't ask you. That's what Dad's listening to. That's what he's going to do. Well, I think that song stinks. I said, so does your brother's feet. But that's beside the point. Then they become teenagers. It becomes more entertaining. You know, you put teenagers in that whole thing. They're always, I embarrassed them. I know they're looking at me right now. Talk about an embarrassment. I know that I was an embarrassment, and I did it on purpose. I love to sing, and I would sing. Would I sing loud and long? You bet I would. If I was at a stoplight, I might roll the window down and sing. I might entertain the entire world with that thing. Because everything that I did, where you think, what you say, how you dressed, all those things were an embarrassment for some reason. I mean, I guess they didn't like. But we do it because it is Christmas. And we're traveling. And we're going to go back home. You forget about all the rest of that stuff to focus on where we were going. Why do you travel at Christmas? Why do you do those things? Because you want to be with the people that you love. Why did God do this? Because he wanted to be with the people that he loved. He wanted to restore that very... He wanted them to know what it was like to come and be part of his family. We get the privilege of getting to go home. We get the privilege of being with old friends. We get to see people we have not seen in a long time. Just like this morning, I got to see people I haven't seen in a long, long time. And it's a blessing. It's a blessing to get to be there. This is the same reason that Paul would write about in Philippians chapter 2. He said, Jesus didn't think that it was anything wrong to be equal with God, because he was God. He didn't boast himself. He didn't make up some great thing about who he was. He said he lived a life as a servant. That's exactly what was said about him. In verse number 8, he says, and he found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It's what we do. It's how we live. One of the trips to Indiana, we would always go to Grandpa Blackburn's house. And Grandpa Blackburn and I had a special relationship. If anything needed to be done, I did it. And usually it was something that nobody else would do because you'd be in trouble with the rest of the family. So he'd get me to do it. Then he'd stay out of trouble. Like one of my favorite things in life, squirrels. Squirrels are, in my estimation, humble but accurate, a fuzz-tailed rat. That's all they are. I mean, ask the one that ate the cable line that went from here all the way back to the pictures one year. And I had to pull a new line all the way through the ceiling, all the way back, because a squirrel got in the ceiling and ate the line. Chewed a hole in the blasted thing. Cost us about $150 just for the cable and drag that thing back through there. They're destructive little creatures. They got beady little eyes. So Grandpa says, honey boy, kill that blasted thing. Just so happened I'd have my shotgun with me. Never travel without a gun if you're from Texas. You want to make sure you can take care of it. They'll chew up my house. They'll destroy everything. And so much to the chagrin of anybody, after they heard the gun go off, they were shocked because somebody's shooting a gun at Grandpa's house. And they turned around to see me. You know what kind of flack I took for killing that squirrel? I loved every minute of it. Now, I know some of you are very much PETA fans. You're back there. I can see them. They're all squirming right now. No, we did not have it for dinner either. But when I look at a squirrel, and they're fun to watch run around. I agree. That's a lot of fun. They're fun to watch chase each other around the whole thing. But Ladies, come on. Think about it. Think about this. Jesus came back into this world, became something far, came in a situation, I guess, would be what. Have you ever seen where a squirrel lives? Have you ever seen that kind of place? I mean, what woman would want to sleep beside some beady-eyed, hairy thing? Oops. I guess I answered that question, didn't I? You may feel like you're doing that right now. Jesus left his world. He entered into a virgin, an embryo. You know, everything that we could put him in the best mansion that this world can create, I don't care what it is, would it ever compare to the mansion that he left? It'd be like a squirrel's nest. The best food that we can put out, it'd be nothing more than a walnut. None of those things match up to what Jesus gave because he loved us. Nothing that we could ever produce would ever even begin to compare what God went through as an embryo in a womb and all these things. The God of the universe came into our world right here. He came in, and as John says, he said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He was born in poverty, and he was born to a peasant. This is God who came into this world. The first night he would sleep in a what we call a manger. It was a horse trough. Well, it wasn't a horse, it was a cow trough. In a stinking stable. This is where the Son of God would be born. He left the glory of heaven for that very reason. Why? Because he loves us. Because this is why he came. This is why he came into our world. He moved into the neighborhood. I could only imagine what that would have been like right there. Because he loved us. And he wanted to be with us. He wanted to show us who God was. And he wanted to do it in such a way that we would never forget. And I think that he did. 2,000 years later or more, we still sing about Jesus. We still talk about his birth. We still talk about the things that are really important. I know, Hannah, I appreciate Hannah. Shop till you drop. You have not gotten her a credit card yet, have you, Cody? Praise God. It'll come quick enough, my friend. I can promise you, it always does. But it's because of what he gave us, himself, that we could even to begin to understand who God was. Because he loved us. I want to relate a story to you this morning, just, and I'm almost done with this. There was a doctor, a plastic surgeon to be exact, and his name is Dr. Max. I'll just call him Dr. Max. I mean, he has a name. It's actually his last name is Maltz. But he had an unusual event take place in his life. A woman came to see him one day, and she asked him about, she began to relate the story to him about her husband. You see, her husband had run into a flaming house. It happened to be the house of his mother and father. And he tried to rescue them. And in the attempt to rescue them from the burning house, he was burnt severely, his face, all over his body. And his parents didn't make it either. And so therefore he suffered a tremendous loss. And because of that loss, he didn't want anybody to see him. And this included his wife. He didn't want her to ever look upon him because of the disfiguration that had taken place in his life. And so now his wife has come to a plastic surgeon. And she's asking this doctor, said, can you do something for me? And he begins to lay out the story about all the things I just said to him. He says, yes, I can help your husband. I know I can. She goes, no, you don't understand. He doesn't want any help. And he's not going to receive that kind of help. She said, well, then what are you asking me? And she said, I want you to disfigure my face so that I will look like him, and I, that way the pain that I will suffer, he might see that I love him and I just want to be part of his life again. Of course, the doctors have to say to him that I can't do that. In fact, I will not do that. But what I will do, I'm coming to your house. She says, well, he won't talk to you, so I'm coming anyway. And he went. He went to the house. He goes in, goes back to the bedroom, knocks on the door, and he introduces himself. I'm Dr. Max Maltz. I am a plastic surgeon. I'm here to help you. I want to help you. And there was no answer. He knocks on the door again. He said, listen, I can do something for you that you can be restored back to who you, your family and everything about it. There was still no answer. And finally, in frustration, the doctor finally says to him, he said, listen, do you understand that your wife came to me and what she wants done is so unheard of, I couldn't even imagine. She wants me to disfigure her face to look like your face so that she might be part of your life again because she loves you so much. There was silence. But then very slowly, the doorknob began to turn. You see, that's kind of like Christ. He came into a world of disfigured people. He came into a world that we are filled with the kind of things that someone would ask to be different, but only he could make that. He had to leave the glories of heaven to become like me. To become like you, with all the bumps and all the other things that we have in our lives, all the things that make us anything but what Christ and God made for us to be in the very beginning. This is what he did. That woman felt that if her husband could be changed, she felt the same way God feels. Can these, my children, be changed? Can I make them anew? Can I recreate them? But he did more than just an offer. He did it. He came into our world. He became man. He became humanity. All these things. He took on our disfigurements. All of them. Every one of them. There's nothing that you have that Christ did not touch. Nothing that we could ever have in our lives. He became like us. Now, sometimes that's not a very good thing, but it is what we are, and it's who we are, and that's why we're still celebrating his birth. We're still celebrating the hope of Christmas, the very things that Christ did for us. Look what he was willing to go. Look at the places he went. A feed trough, for crying out loud. A feed trough. He was willing to go to a carpenter's shop and be a common laborer so he could be near us. He came into this world. He went through a wilderness of temptation. He went to cemeteries. He did all of these things. He went anywhere and everywhere that we are today to do one thing, to reach you. Yeah. You're not beyond hope. None of us are. The world is not beyond hope. But the hope all lies in that baby. The baby that we celebrate his birth today. That's where our hope lies. Why did he come? He came just to be near the ones that he loves. Aren't you glad it was you? I'm glad. I'm thankful for my kids. I'm thankful for my grandkids. I'm thankful that I have a home to come to. I'm thankful that I do not have to get back on the highway and drive to Indiana 20 hours. Make them drive to me now. That's even better. But I know this. Christ is the fulfillment of everything that you look for at Christmas. Is there a perfect Christmas gift? It's already been given. It just needs to be received. It needs to come into our life. It needs to change us from who we used to be and to who he wants us to be. He wants to take away all of those disfigurements, all those things that bother us. And that's why when I read that very part that Paul wrote, and was made in the likeness of men, I realize how much he loved me. I realize how much he loves this world. And I realize why he came. He came just for us. Because he loves us. Let's pray.